One of the features of much modern preaching is the neglect and sometimes the complete downplaying of any mention of the judgment of God. And people come to church and they want to hear warm, cozy, fuzzy messages that warm their hearts and give them a good time and gee them up for the week that lies ahead. And there is something similar going on to what was going on in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching the judgment of God that was coming on the nation. The false prophets were preaching peace, peace. And people were flocking to hear those false prophets with their message of peace, peace. And poor old Jeremiah seems to have spent much of his time not being listened to as he preached the judgment of God. And the trouble is, if you never mention the judgment of God in your preaching or in your children's work or in your even reading of the Bible, what do you do when you come to a chapter like this today, Genesis chapter 7? Do you treat the story of Noah and the flood as a myth or as a legend and just say, well, it was something that happened back then, but it's got no relevance for us? Because if you say it's just a myth or a legend, then you run up against Christ, who in Matthew chapter 24 talked about Noah, the ark, and the flood. And he used it to teach about the last day, the big judgment day that is to come. So what we come to talk about today here in Genesis chapter 7 is history with spiritual lessons in it. But it is history. Jesus treated it as history. We should treat it as history. It's as relevant for you and for me in the days in which we are living as in the days of Jesus on earth and as in the days of Noah himself. So first of all, we have here a picture of the judgment of God, this earth-wide flood. This has been a theme that has been gathering pace in the book of Genesis, and I've made this point over previous weeks. We have seen Adam and Eve judged for their fall into sin and expelled from the Garden of Eden. That was the judgment. We've seen judgment upon Cain, who killed his brother Abel. He was sent out as a nomad. He never had a place to live again in a settled way, and some sort of a mark was put upon him. We've also seen judgment in terms of the sliding scale of lifespans. People were living hundreds of years, and now it's reduced, as we have heard, to 120 years in chapter 6 and verse 3, because as I said last week, if you give people more time on earth, what they do with their more time on earth is that they sin more. So God is reducing the length of time that people live to 120, and eventually it's going to become, as we say, 70 years and 10 average. So this judgment has been falling, but the flood, as we come to it today, it takes judgment to a whole different level. Chapter 6 and verse 17. We read there, God says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven, and everything that is on earth shall die. Everything that is on earth shall die. The problem, you see, was this. The earth was corrupt, and it was filled with violence. 6 verse 11, we heard that last week. And nothing could be done with the earth except to start all over again. Remember years ago, we bought, this maybe as a trivial illustration, but remember years ago, we bought a leg of lamb from a well-known supermarket chain that shall remain nameless. It was one of those vacuum packs, you know, those packs where it's sucked around the leg of lamb, and it was great. We were going to have this for Sunday dinner. But when we cut the top off the vacuum pack, the smell, I can only use the word, was rancid. Absolutely rancid. And I took it back to the shop, to customer services, and when the girl in the customer services desk opened the bag and smelt it herself, I thought she was going to be sick. It really was rancid. Now, the two of us didn't stand there and say, well, there's maybe bits of it you could eat. We threw the whole thing away, and she just dropped it into the bin beside her. And that's like God looking at the earth, and he's not looking at the earth and saying, well, there's bits and pieces I could save. He says it all has to go. It all has to go. A flood to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. God is holy, you see, and we are unholy. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. God is clean, we are unclean. So throw it out. Nothing more can be done. Just get rid of it all. And that's the judgment of the judge. The decision is passed on to Noah in verse 17. Everything that is on earth shall die. So don't ever think that when we come to the message of the Bible, that the God of the Bible is a God who is not a God of judgment. We see this repeatedly through the Bible. He is a God of judgment, and you will have to stand before him. I will have to stand before him. We'll either be in Christ, who will be our Savior, we'll be out of Christ, and we'll be lost, but we all have to stand before this judge one day. But secondly, as well as this picture of the judgment of God, we have a picture of God's salvation. For actually, not all are to drown in the flood. A way to be saved is provided. We're told about this in chapter 6 and verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. In his commentary on the book of Genesis, James Montgomery Boyce says about this ark. For us, we read this and they're just statistics, really. But Boyce says in his commentary on the book of Genesis that this ark was of great proportions. He says it was greater than the size of any ancient sailing vessel, and he says it was not until 1858 that a bigger sailing vessel was built. And that was the steamship, the Great Eastern, which was designed by Isambard Kingdom Brunel. So 1858, there wasn't a bigger boat than this one that Noah built. And into this ark went Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and the animals, two by two. It also mentions animals going in seven by seven. And if you were paying close attention to the text, you might be saying, why does it say in one place two by two and somewhere else seven by seven? Well, because the seven by seven animals were the clean animals. They were the ones that were going to be sacrificed when sacrifices were needed. The two by twos, if they had been sacrificed, that would have been the end of the species. If you'd have killed the male or the female, that would have been the end of them. But these animals go in, and the seven by seven, those are going to be sacrificed. They're also going to be eaten as necessary. They're the clean animals, the food for the people to survive on. And I love as God gives to Noah these specific instructions. We're told in chapter 6, verse 22, that Noah did this. He did it as God commanded him. He obeyed God. He heard the word of the Lord, and he did the word of the Lord. Lots of people hear the word of the Lord and disobey the word of the Lord, or ignore the word of the Lord, or reject the word of the Lord. But Noah, when he heard the word of the Lord, obeyed it. And after 7 days, having gone into the ark, it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days, and it rained for 40 nights. And as the floodwaters came up, the ark came up. And then the fountains of the deep burst forth in chapter 7, verse 11. It always amazes me how much water there is under the earth. People sink wells, and they find water down there, fresh water. I was watching a TV program recently, and it was in Scotland, and the guy went down into a deep cave, and under the surface there was a loch. We go to Scotland, there are lots of lochs, but this was an underground loch. So it wasn't just that rain was falling down, but the depths of water were coming up. and they covered the water, even the tops of the highest mountains, drowning everyone and everything that wasn't in the ark. And the flood waters last for 150 days, nearly 6 months. No one was coming out of that flood alive. And I was thinking about it, those 6 months must have been a long time. 6 months on a boat, just bobbing about, and just waiting, waiting, waiting. Remember years ago going to speak at a week of mission at a congregation, and in the prayer meeting, it's funny when you go around different prayer meetings, there's often sayings that are unique to a certain prayer meeting. And they had a saying in that prayer meeting, and I'd never heard it before. It's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. And that's the people here in the ark. They're waiting on the Lord. They don't know how long this boat is going to be in the water. They don't know what's going to happen to the earth. They're just waiting upon the Lord. And maybe you're listening to me today, and you're waiting on the Lord. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how some situation's going to be resolved. You're praying about it. You're seeking God about it. It's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. And eventually, as they emerge from this ark, we are told that Noah, the first instinct that he has when he emerges is in chapter 8 and verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and they offered burnt offerings on the altar. His first instinct was worship. Worship. He wanted to give God praise. He wanted to give God thanks for his salvation. And he had left the old behind, and he didn't know what the future was. Maybe this landmass, some commentators say at the beginning of Genesis, the earth just had one landmass, and then because of the flood, all the continents formed to where they are nowadays. But Noah is giving thanks that he has got a firm place to stand. He has left the old behind, and the new has come, this new world. I feel like when I was listening to this, I thought, it's like the New World Symphony. And I went on Spotify and I listened to the new, you know that music, look it up, the New World Symphony, where they sail across the Atlantic and they see the new world. It's a new world. And the music just so fits this as well. Noah emerging from the ark. It's a New World Symphony. And his first instinct is to lift his heart up to God, to worship God, and to thank God, to express his love for God, that God has provided for him a salvation in the midst of judgment. God had remembered mercy, and he extended that to Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law. The third thing I want to say about this morning is that in this, we have a picture of what saving faith looks like. This is why Noah is referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll come back to that. But what was life on earth like before Noah went into the ark? And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24. He says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. That was life before the flood. In other words, they were just getting on with their lives. They were enjoying their Mondays, their Tuesdays, their Wednesdays, their Thursdays, their Fridays, their Saturdays, their Sundays. You know the way they say nowadays in the TV programs, enjoy your Monday, enjoy your evening. That's what they were doing. But they were living for themselves. That's the problem. They were, yes, perpetuating society. They were, yes, cultivating the fields. They were, yes, marrying and so on. But where was their thought for God? Where was their thought for God? Where was their desire to get right with God? Where was their desire to identify the evil and the violence in society and to say, there must be a higher way? Where was their fear of God? Where was their desire, like Enoch, as we heard about, and the Enoch, to walk with God? Because that burden, it just wasn't there except for Noah, who we're told in chapter 6, verse 9, walked with God. I love that. We touched on that about Enoch. We sometimes feel it. We live in a very hard time to be a Christian, to be a believer. And some of us in our workplaces, we find it very hard to be Christians. Maybe in our families, we find it very hard to be Christians. But Noah walked with God. He had no Bible. He had no church. He had no youth work to send his sons to. He had no podcast sermons to download and to listen to as he was walking around. But he walked with God. He walked with God. He had a heart for God. We must obey God rather than men was his motto. And we're also told in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that he was a preacher of righteousness. You see, when Noah was building the boat, people must have come along and said, "What are you doing?" As he laid down the keel, perhaps, of that boat, or as it began to rise up from the ground, made of gopher wood, people would have said, "What are you building? Is it a house?" "Nope, not a house." "What is it? Playground for the kids?" "Nope." "What are you building?" "A boat." "A boat. You're building a boat. What are you building a boat for?" "It's going to be a flood. Wise up, Noah." "A flood? There's never been a flood right here before." "There's going to be a flood." "How do you know there's going to be a flood?" "Because God has said it." "And if God has said it, that's good enough for me." And you can hear them laughing. You can hear them scoffing, sniggering, smirking. "He's off his rocker. He's gone a wee bit, you know." But Noah, by faith, we are told, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, Hebrews 11, in reverent fear, constructed the ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. They may be mocking you, maybe scoffing you, maybe even coming here this morning, somebody at home said to you, "You're going out the road, what are you going to that place for?" Or they in work tomorrow will say, "What did you do over the weekend?" And you say, "Well, I was at church yesterday and I heard a sermon on Noah." And they'll go, "What? Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Nobody believed Noah." But by faith, Noah walked with God and Noah believed the word of God. And what a witness to the word of God he was in his day and in his generation. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. To him we no longer sing. But what did Noah have to do before he was saved? You know what he had to do before he had to be saved? He had to get onto the ark. There's no good walking around it, admiring it. No good talking about its dimensions and the pitch and the decks and the windows and the doors and describing this wonderful ark that he had constructed. He had to get onto it. And maybe they were laughing at him the day he got onto it. But nevertheless, the day came just before it started raining. He had to go up the gangplank. He had to gather in his three sons and his three daughters-in-law and his wife. And he had to pull the gangplank up behind him. And verse 16 says, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. God closed him in. Like the five virgins in Jesus' parable, five were foolish and five were wise. The foolish were locked out. The five wise were locked in. The Lord shut them in. This week was Valentine's Day. And I was thinking back to Valentine's Day in my youth. Don't know if you sent any Valentine's cards this week or you received any Valentine's cards this week. I'm not asking you to put up your hand whether you sent or received. But I was thinking back to my youth. And Valentine's Day came around, I think the school days, and when you sent the Valentine's card, you made sure you licked it and stuck it down well. Because you didn't want the postman reading it. You didn't want her mum or her dad reading it. And you certainly didn't want her brother or her sister reading it. That'd be the worst of all, wouldn't it? You made sure it was closed and well stuck down. And that's what God did with Noah. The Lord shut him in. He was safe. He was secure. He was saved from the wrath to come. God had his back. God was watching over him, keeping him by his power. Noah wasn't saving himself. The ark was saving Noah. That God had directed him to. That he could so easily have been drowned. But Noah heard the word, obeyed the word, got onto the ark, and by faith rested in that ark, knowing that the ark would keep him, that he couldn't keep himself from the judgment of God. And that's what a Christian is, isn't it? They know they can't keep themselves. They know they can't save themselves. They know they only deserve to perish in the flood. But if they go to Jesus and hide in Jesus, if they make him their dwelling place, if they make him their the rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He's watertight. He's mighty to save. He's our only hope. He rides above the storm. And we are always to look for the rainbow, the proof of the faithfulness of God. It's no wonder Noah sacrificed to the Lord when he came out of the ark. And God gave him the rainbow as a sign that never again, a sign of God's faithfulness, that never again would he destroy the ark with a flood. Destroy the world with a flood. The way so many use the rainbow in the modern world is the opposite. They use the rainbow to reject God's word. But the rainbow is a sign of the faithfulness of God's word. Not a word to be rejected or played fast and loose with. It's a word to be believed. And the invitation today is to believe that word. Put your faith into Jesus, to come to Jesus, the ark of God. He is the ark today. And take him at his word. Turn your back on those friends who laugh, those families who mock you, those family members maybe who mock you. Take him at his word. And be grateful for his salvation. Be grateful for his son. Be grateful he is your maker, your redeemer, your friend, your covenant. And he will never let you be lost in the judgment that is to become. That's salvation, folks. Faith in Jesus in the light of the judgment that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this ancient story of Noah and the flood and the ark. But we thank you for how it points us to Jesus. And in him we have salvation. In him we have hope for the wrath to come. And Father, we flee from that wrath and we come to Jesus. We rest in him, our shield and our defender. And we thank you, Father, that in him we have protection. We have safety, security. We have peace. We have redemption. Continue with us, we pray, as we conclude our service. In Jesus' name, amen.